Morning, everybody. I don't believe we've met, but I did meet Brandon and John and Eddie, Tyler and Rachel and Emily, but so many of you I haven't met. I'm glad nobody introduced me saying I'm a man of many convictions. Most of those were misdemeanors. I have to clear that up every time. My name is Bob Blinko. I've lived in Mesa 21 years with my wife and children, and my son graduated from here, Tempe Prep. Isn't that great? Wow. And now I get to be back on campus with all of you, which is so great. My life has been sent in ministry to unreached non-Christians, the Muslim peoples of the world, and that's been a real joy too. It forms the basis of my invitation today, I think. Wonder if I could have that first slide up there. I brought with me a train whistle. Should I blow it?
Yes.
In church?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, we might do that before we're done. This is the end times train whistle. You can't blow it till everybody's all aboard. Is everybody aboard yet?
No.
That's what I thought. So let's wait off on that and we'll see what happens here. I am here with my wife. Here we are pictured in Ephesus, what's left of Ephesus. This will be the cover picture for our biography, Our Life in Ruins. That's a joke. But we've been married 44 years. What do you think about that? Yeah. Oh, look at this picture, my favorite picture. I want to draw your attention to this picture. What is the artist trying to say? What's he trying to say in this picture? Oh my gosh, this is a redrawing of the Last Supper. Has it happened yet?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
How about no? How about yes and no?
Sure.
My final answer is maybe.
Okay, not yet.
Started but hasn't finished yet. Listen to these verses about the feast that the Lord is going to prepare for us. Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will prepare a feast for all the peoples. That's a plural. A feast of meat and wine. On this mountain, the Lord will remove the shroud of death that covers the nations and wipe away every tear. Luke chapter 14, 23, Jesus Christ's parable. Go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. My table must be filled before the banquet can begin. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 4. He invites me to his banqueting table. And his banner over me is love. Now, once you give a verse like this to Muslims or Hindus, you're miles away from, they're miles away from the reality, this reality of a God who wants them back, wants them at the table, will sit down and eat with them. In Muslim heaven, God never shows up. He doesn't want to be with people. So if you've been sleeping through church or just taking this gospel for granted, wake up again and think of this Jesus Christ who said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. You've never heard of a God like this in all the pantheon of theologies and mythologies and doctrines that men have conjured up. You've never heard of a God that wants to sit down at the table with you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. If any man opens the door, I will come into him, and I will eat with him, and he with me. This is a great missions text. I heard it the first day I became a Christian. Made a big difference in my life. When I came back, I hoped that he would want me back after all. And that's what the truth is. And every person who has a conscience, and that's all of us and all the Muslims and Hindus, they go to bed at night and God still speaks to them of his love, that he wants them back, that they're not alone, that someone is coming for them. Someone is coming, and that's the missionaries. And if you can think of anything greater than that, you'll have to tell me because I can't. No wonder Jordan Groom said, if God calls me to be a missionary, I would not stoop to be a king. And we have the great text, Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Think about that. Many shall come from east and west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the great reality of what must happen next in world history. That's the destiny towards which all of history is moving, the many coming. And you know, they're going to meet in the dining car. We can't blow it yet. They're still coming. I can see the least likely peoples from the Muslim Hindu world coming over the mountain right now to the grace of God, to the call of God, to the winsomeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel that we've enjoyed this morning. And if you can think of anything better than that, as I might have said, you'll have to tell me because I can't. I have a poem. Begin with a poem this morning. Missions poem. Very few missions poem ever written, so this is one. I say it to myself every day. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that will surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. From utmost east to utmost west, where'er humankind has trod, by the mouth of many messengers goes forth the voice of God. Give ear to me, you continents, ye islands, give ear to me, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. Start spreading the news. All aboard. This train is bound for glory. Get your ticket ready. Here's a picture. Love this picture. What's happening here? Oh, yeah, yeah. What's this? Well, this is the day once a year when the Jews at the synagogue unroll the entire scroll of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. They call it this day a Simchat Torah. This is the day when they end the reading of Deuteronomy and they start all over with Genesis 1:1. Very exciting day. And the Torah is read aloud all year long, and then this. My buddy here. Oh, there we go. Look at this. Here am I, or you, or this little Jewish boy, looking at the Bible while the angels hold it at eye level. Now, if the angels will hold it long enough, we could go all the way today from Genesis through the first five books of the Bible, through the Psalms, through the end of the Bible, and find the unity of the Bible around God's great commission to take back this planet from the dark side, one unreached people at a time. This is the great purpose of God, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Revelation, Romans chapter 15, verse 9. And if you can think of anything better than that, as I might have said. We did make it as far as you, Paul says to the Corinthians. And now I say it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15 and 16. We did make it as far as you, but with your help, we're going to the regions beyond. This is the great purpose of God, to advance the gospel into the least likely peoples of the world. Look at yourselves. Where did you come from in your pre-Christian state? I bet it wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty for my people. So we have almost forgotten how it was like when we walked in darkness. But the peoples that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's on the Christmas cards you're going to exchange every December. The people that walked in darkness, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light upon those who walked in the valley of the shadow of death. Upon them a great light has shined. Has that happened yet? Yes and no. My final answer is maybe. We did make it as far as you. Paul is a maps guy. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ, and with your help, I'm moving on to Spain. He's a maps guy. And in the book of Romans, oh my gosh, so many references to the Old Testament. I think Paul must have been studying this entire Bible since he got knocked off that donkey on his way to Damascus, and the Lord told him, this is coming as a great surprise to you, my Jewish friend, but you're going to be saying, please pass the pork for the rest of your life. And so Paul became God's special envoy, dedicated to the Gentiles. Now, what does Gentiles mean in the Bible? Gentiles means them. The people that are not like us. I know there's a lot of non-Christians that are like us. I mean, they would feel comfortable coming here. It's in English and a certain culture that draws us together. But there are other peoples for whom sitting in pews, leaving your shoes on, sitting man with woman, are very difficult for them to understand why we do these things. And so we have, and the language, of course. So Gentiles means them. Jesus Christ talked like that. Is it okay to talk about people that are not like us with love and respect? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They too must hear my voice. I must bring them also. So whoever we are as a people, we have to think, please God, do what you did in the scriptures. Call the great feast among all the peoples. This is what must yet happen in worlds. This is where the destiny is of all the world's history. This is the happily ever after that hasn't arrived yet. This is the book of Revelation chapter 22 that we heard read this morning. The crystal sea and the city of Jerusalem and all the Gentiles shall come to faith. Revelation chapter 15 verse 4. And has that happened yet? Well, shall we blow the whistle? My final answer is maybe. And yet, where history must go is the finality, the great completion of this task. In Romans chapter 15, Paul has looked so long at the scriptures, he has such a command of the Bible, that he's able to follow a golden thread, like this boy might be able to if he looked at it long enough, and find many references to God's purposes in mission for the Gentiles. And this is what Paul says, Romans chapter 15, 8 through 12. I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. Promises made to the patriarchs. That's Paul's way of explaining the Great Commission verses, which run all the way through the Bible. So that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now he's got a purpose statement for all these verses that are in the Bible, and I'm going to give you some of them that Paul quotes in Romans 15. What is the great purpose of God? I know we're struggling to find our own purpose, and it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Have you thought of God having a purpose in the world? So that the Gentiles might glorify him for his mercy. And those Gentiles are the peoples that are not like us. And it's going to take a special cross-cultural mission effort. Those that will leave the comfort of the church, and I do believe that there are some in every church who are not supposed to be here next Sunday. They're supposed to be among the unreached peoples, flailing around, pretty sure that somebody else is more godly, more capable, and we're not going to listen to the accuser when he tells us that we are not qualified, because Christ has requalified us by a call. And the angel of the seraphim came to me and brought with him the hot coal from the with his tongs from the altar, and with it he laid it on my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your sins are forgiven, and your iniquity is purged. And then I heard the Lord say, who shall go for us? Whom shall I send? Amen. And the Lord and I said, here am I, send me. So it's not about our sins that have burdened us and the accuser has told us we're not qualified. No! They're requalified in Christ, just like Paul, who said in Ephesians 3:8, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace has been given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the fathomless riches of Christ. He's already claimed the least of the saints while I'm right there next to him. How about you? Pretty sure someone is more godly, someone is more prayer-like, more saintly in their... And yet it's not about that kind of saintliness. I am the least of the saints, and yet Christ called Paul to this grace. There is a grace that saves us. That's Ephesians 2:8. We're all familiar with that one, the grace you have been saved through faith. But there's another grace in Ephesians, the grace to go. The grace to go. There's very few songs about the grace to go. So I had to make one up myself. I changed the words. This is how it might go. This is amazing grace that I should leave this place. This is unfailing love that I should need a little shove. That I should know at last why I have been set free. Jesus, I sing the grace to go in me. Grace to go. Yes, the grace that saves. There's this other grace. Is the Lord speaking to you about the grace to go? The most unlikely people, the least of these. Here am I, send me. So here's Paul putting it all together, looking at the scriptures, until he's found 100 of them in the Old Testament which refer to God's plan to bring about the finality of the witness of God among those people that are not like us, whom he calls Gentiles, over and over again. Gentiles simply is the English translation of ethne people. The other, the unreached people. So I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the Gentiles, promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And now he begins. Therefore I will sing your praise among the Gentiles. That's Psalm 18, verse 49. And again it is written, the redeemed of the Lord among the Gentiles will say so. That's Deuteronomy 32, 43. And again it is written, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, extol him, glorify him, all ye nations. That's Psalm 117, verse 1. Psalm 117 is a very interesting book, by the way. Chapter, you know that if you open your book to the Bible to the middle, you'll probably find the Psalms, right? You've done that before. Well, get this. What's the very, very, very most middle chapter of the entire Bible? It's this one, Psalm 117. That is to say, there's 549 chapters before Psalm 117, and there's 549 chapters after Psalm 117. So get ready for Jeopardy. You're ready for that question when it comes up. And this psalm is not only the center chapter, it's also the shortest chapter in the entire Bible. That's a twofer. And it's also essentially, completely about missions. Listen to this and repeat it after me, phrase by phrase. We're taking this home today. You don't need to write this down. It's short enough to remember. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles.
Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles.
Glorify him, all ye nations.
Glorify him, all ye nations.
For great is his love towards us. And his faithfulness endures to all generations. Praise the Lord. That's the whole thing. And now we're going to say it again. Because I've never found something like this, that in the very center of the book, the very shortest chapter, one that Paul quotes, right here looking at the text, he finally found the golden thread which wends its way through all the pages of the Bible, and he gets to this one. So repeat it again with me. Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles.
Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles.
Glorify him, all ye nations. For great is his love towards us.
And his
faithfulness endures to all generations.
And his faithfulness endures to all generations.
Do we have a saving message for the Gentile people? So look at them flailing around out there in the places which are beyond Christianity. I know why people aren't going, because that's not Maui any longer. It's not San Diego. I know we have to take back the night here in Mesa, Arizona. I know that. But listen to this. There's 23 churches for every Starbucks in the city of Mesa, Arizona. 23 churches for every Starbucks. The light has already begun here. I know we have more work to do, but there has to be a bigger Great Commission text purpose than simply turning 23 into 24, 25 churches for every Starbucks, when I can introduce you to the places and the peoples in the world where there's zero churches for a million people in different parts of the Muslim and Hindu world. And if you can think of a need greater than that, you'll have to tell me, because I can't. As I might have said. All aboard, toot toot. This train is bound for glory. Paul is reading the entire Bible like this boy could, pointing his hearers to 100 places in the Bible where God is prioritizing his mission to the unreached peoples. If you were to unroll the entire Bible as a single scroll, as the Jews do once a year, you would find texts like this. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Many peoples will yet come. That's why we can't blow the thing yet. Many peoples will yet come, the inhabitants of entire cities. And the inhabitants of entire cities will say to other cities, come, let us go to entreat the favor of the Lord, Jehovah God, and seek his favor. I am going. That means at last someone will be the first among those peoples. And that's always what it takes, some special person. We might call him or her the man of peace, the woman of peace, who's overcomes the group security that they watch one another. No one's going to go first, right? Well, somebody's going to say, I'm finished insulting the missionaries, and then finished, no more to insult the cross of Christ. Haven't we known in our hearts for all these decades and generations that the message of the missionaries was true, and yet we watched one another to make sure that none of us would break out of our bondage. I am going! And so it happens that one is first. First pickle out of the jar, and then all the resters come. But we look for that first one, the man of peace. All the years of laughing at God's goodness will be silenced. We will see Goliath fall and Aslan leap the wall. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Merry Christmas. All systems go. 3, 2, 1. Blast off. We have liftoff. And if you can think of anything better than that, you'll have to tell me, as I might have said. So I have a question this morning. What if this is the big one? What if this is the mission of God from beginning to end, ending in a fabulous, final, happily ever after, Revelations 22, all nations gathered before the throne, finality, and we are going to be God's weak link in the whole of it. It's great to sing about M&M Christianity. That's more and more for me and mine, but so many texts drive us to be blessed, to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That golden thread which wends its way through all the scriptures of the Bible. For example, Psalm Isaiah 51, verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. That's a missionary text. Isaiah 55, 4 and 5, behold, God, you shall call the nations that know you not, and nations that knew you not shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. He has glorified you. Our Lord's last words, so familiar to you in Book of Matthew, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. John the Baptist, seeing Jesus Christ come for baptism, John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yeah, it's a bigger picture, right? John 3, 16, this essential missionary text of the entire Bible. The whole thing could be taken like maple syrup from the many gallons of the drippings and essentially brought down into this. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. This is a missionary text. You put this in front of people who have been forbidden to think that God loves them. That's the truth about Islam. They are forbidden to think that God loves, because in their idea, if you love somebody, you have a weakness. So this is why they don't have a Trinity. We have a Trinity because it's the truth, and because God has always been loving, kind, good, faithful, keeping his promises before there was a world to one another in the Trinity. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if you can think of it any better than that, as I might have said. What if this is the big one? What if we're made for that great purpose like Abraham was? Go to the place that I will show you, and I'll make your name great, and I will give you this land, and I will bless you. I'll bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse. And you'll be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And what if that's the beginning of a great golden thread that this boy could find and wend its way through all, yes, the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, even brighter than it was. We get to the great book of Romans. Yes, I know there's a Romans road, a few verses which can help us to find our salvation and justification by faith, but mainly from beginning to the end of the book of Romans is a missionary text. Oh, yes it is. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, we have received grace and apostleship in order to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. Amen. Obedience of faith. This is the purpose of receiving grace and apostleship. This is the Jeopardy answer to the question, why have we received grace, right? And then the end of the whole book of Romans ends with a bookend of the same thing. Listen to this. Now to the one who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel and the proclamation of Christ, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience of faith. Oh my gosh, he repeats himself. There's a statement at the beginning about his mission to the Gentiles, statement at the end. Everything in can be sorted out like this boy could do here to find the many references to God's purposes, yes, to save you, but also to save the peoples. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 24. I will venture to speak of nothing except what Christ has done to me to bring to the Gentiles to the obedience of faith, through word and deed, signs, wonders, and the Holy Spirit. My work is finished from here to Illyricum. I made it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, that I might not build on another man's foundation. If you want to be like God, you want to be like Christ, you will be acquainted with grief and more a person of sorrows if you leave all the familiar. All the familiar. I counted up all the things I'd probably missed when I went overseas to be a missionary. They all came true. Yeah, we lived without electricity the first 4 years in northern Iraq. Telephones were impossible, no. We had to drive 240 miles to use the bank, cross the border into another country. Squatty potty, never had a regular toilet for all those years. Cold showers. I wrote them all down, they all came true. What do you think about that? I'm not holding back on you. Oh, my name was, I was wanted by Saddam Hussein. He put my names up at the checkpoints, so I was wanted. Of course, the reward is only $20, so nobody could be bothered. It was kind of humiliating, actually. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 30, Peter said, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus Christ replied, there is no one who has left brothers and sisters, father and mother, and houses and land that will not be rewarded in this life and in the life to come. Fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, houses and land, and eternal life and also sufferings. So have faith in God. There is a reward. Christ talked about that. And so, yes, we have to have faith in God that we're not making the big sacrifice. Paul writes, he's looking through the scriptures. Galatians chapter 1, 15 to 16. God who set me apart before I was born was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I want you to get in touch with the scriptures, with God's call, with the Holy Spirit, with your pastor, and ask, Lord, is it I? Have I been set apart for something different than living my Christian life among the known, among my own? Am I made for a larger, different purpose? I do not say that you should feel guilty if you're not going to be a missionary, because it is a calling, but you're going to need to get before the Lord to discern the reality of what he's asking you to do. To the church in Corinth, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads everywhere the knowledge of the fragrance of him. Through us spreads everywhere. We are to those who are perishing the smell of death, and to those that are being saved, the aroma of Christ. This is a missionary text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. God was in Christ giving us the ministry of reconciliation, not counting men's sins against them. We are therefore, this is Paul's self-understanding. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I urge, be reconciled to God. And that urging for Paul and those called like Paul is not among the non-Christians who are like you. Their needs are very great, just as great. But it's among the original work to start pioneer church planting among those who are far away, where there are no pushpins in anybody's missionary maps. Take all the missionary maps of the world. We have actually done this now digitally in cooperation with all the mission agencies and all the great churches. To digitalize where the pushpins are in the missionary maps and rejoice with how far the gospel has extended and advanced in the Muslim world. We sit there and we rejoice. And yet, it helps us to open up the glaring locations and peoples among Muslims and Hindus where there is no pushpins. And that's next. I can help you get to places where no one will meet you at the airports. Airports, the covered wagon, or wherever it is that you're going to set. And it'll be a miracle, and you'll look back and say, I didn't know my head from a hole in the ground, and yet God did something great through me to start the gospel among the peoples who knew him not. And if you can think of anything, as I might have said, greater than that. How you doing? There's very few songs written about going where there are no pushpins. So I had to write one myself. And seeing this beautiful grand piano here, what would you think if I played the only song I've ever written on the piano about missions? What doth prevent me from embarrassing myself before this morning? I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to work on your piece. Now imagine that we are praying you out on a Thursday, laying hands on you, and there's some guests there who wonder what's going on, and they are admiring you, but they're a little pretty sure you're weird. It's called They Go There. Let's try it out here. I kept my eye on you when we prayed you out today. I know you said, don't cry for me, but what can I say? To me, you're brave and noble, faithful and true. You were blessed to be a blessing, and I have my eye on you. And there they go, footprints through the farthest snow, going where there are no pushpins in any missionary maps. As God sent his son, so we are sending you to the final frontiers everywhere. They go there. I read the book of Romans where you said you got your call to go beyond the ranges like the Apostle Paul. You asked me not to say that those are God-forsaken lands, for the day is coming soon when they'll all be in his hands. And there they go, footprints through the farther snow, going where there are no pushpins in any missionary maps. As God sent his son, so we are sending you to the final frontiers everywhere. They go there. I saw you by the light of the campfire, talking with your friends, pointing toward the night. And when you stood and asked if we would pray for you, someone said, you know there are a lot of needs here too. But there's a far horizon where the Father's calling you. So go with God and go with our love too. We have our eyes on you. What if this is the big one? Staring at the scriptures long enough until we find the promises made to the patriarchs. Lord, do among the Muslims what you've done among us in America. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. These are the promises made in the Bible. That's why the whole thing cannot yet end yet. Consider Baghdad. I want to take some people to Baghdad with me in September, because it's one of those places which is beyond, right? People living without hope and without God. The Garden of Eden's been gone a long time. And what's left over is 8 to 10 million people living along the banks of the Tigris River without hope and without God. And if you can think of anything more needy than that, but it can't end like this, not with the promises of God. Pray to God for promises like Habakkuk 2:14. Lord, do what you said would happen in Habakkuk. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's why we think of the great text that Jesus Christ said in Matthew, the only place he said, and then the end will come. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached as a testimony to all the ethne, the Gentiles. And then the end will come. Six words. What's about to happen in world history? Based upon Christ's revealed destiny, what must happen before the end? I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm from a non-profit organization. I'm going to make a prediction this morning, and you're going to say you were there. Get ready to text your friends. You're going to be famous. What's about to happen in world history? What must take place next? Unexpected things. There, you heard it here first. But these unexpected things happened under the authority of Jesus Christ, the supreme governor. Nothing happens unexpected, and I do believe there are experiences happening, things about to happen in the world that provide open doors, open sesame experiences, which allow the believers to take advantage, to make a difference, to advance the gospel because of what God is about to do next. We have to keep our eyes open. We have to go ahead as far as we can see today, and that's what you've done. You've come to worship with the Lord's people. What's next? What tomorrow? Lord, speak to my people here. Speak to the people here. Don't let the world end like this, not with your great promises, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for your mercy. You did make it as far as us. But with our help, you will go to the regions beyond. God has given a great commission for the world, for all the believers. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. 96:3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all people. Psalm 113, verse 3. From the rising of the sun to the place that it goes down, the name of the Lord shall be praised. And finally, the last verse of the last psalm, Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Has that happened yet? My final answer is maybe. Can't toot the horn. So I'm thinking of a countdown. This looks like 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Could be backwards, though. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. What if we could actually count in our day not only the pushpins that are out there, but the number of unreached peoples in the world? With the cooperation of all the mission agencies, we've been able to take a run at that. And you know what it is? It's a finite number. There's a certain finite number. And the Bible uses the word every people in Genesis 12 and all in Revelation 7, 9. There I saw before the throne a multitude from every and all languages, people. So there's a sense in which, well, how can we reduce the number from this to this? It's by sending missionaries and starting churches among the Gentiles. Romans chapter 16, 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila for me. They risk their necks by starting churches of the Gentiles. An extremely important verse in the Bible. So my wife and I wanted to get in on this big thing. We wanted to help pray for zero. What does that mean? If there's a countdown going on from some thousands to some hundreds to 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off, what does pray for zero mean? Every nation to be reached, some great finality. Has that happened yet? Well, you already know the answer to that. My answer might be maybe. My wife and I wanted to get in on this good thing. So we sold our possessions and we cried to say goodbye at Los Angeles Airport and took our three kids, aged 9, 7, and 4, across the ocean to set up our home in the Arab-speaking world. And while we studied Arabic in Jordan, lo and behold, the Open Sesame event happened next to us, the Gulf War, 1991. And when that war came to an end, it became possible to do the unthinkable, which was to move to northern Iraq among the Kurds. The Kurds, who say they live between Iraq and a hard place. Ha ha. And make our homes among a people previously unreached. And that's about as far as we could see. Now, I've got a lot of missionaries among the Kurds now, but none in Baghdad, and 100 other places like Baghdad. When we arrived in northern Iraq, there were no Christians among the Kurds, no Bible in their language, no songs to the Lord. By the time we were finished, well, this is the Gospel of John in the Kurdish language. Hey, look at this. What's that say? Yeah. This is the Gospel of John in the Kurdish language, the first book of the Bible ever translated into Kurdish. What do you think about that? This is the work of the first believers. So we give thanks to God. I'm going to read to you a scripture from John chapter 10. Isaiah gut as shivane boshem. Whoever to translate. Hold on. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. Now, as soon as you talk like this, of a great deity who knows his sheep, what's to be a good shepherd? You are miles away from Islam. God is utterly distant, and that's what makes him great in Islam. He doesn't show up for you and for me. We live our lives without contact for God, only by that so-called book that they say he brought down. So he doesn't want to be with you. But listen, look at this. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And my sheep know me. Just as I know the Father. And the Father knows me. Oh my gosh. This is tender. This is inviting. This is a draw. I lay down my life for the sheep. Whoever talks like this in the pantheon of deities. Now this. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Bagohibana dangimen, they too shall hear my voice. Wode bene yekare paze de gilyek shivani, there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Oh, where is history going, my friends? Whether it's with you or without me, Jesus Christ is going to choose those that are the least. This is amazing grace that I should leave this place. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time. Time that will surely be. You gotta believe in this finality. This great revealed end of the world, happily ever after, Revelation chapter 22. Certainty. The promises made to the patriarchs all lead to this. So what if this is the big one, the greatest story ever scrolled? You might say, what if the entire Bible is about God's mission, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, and at last we come to an ending? The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, as we might have heard earlier. For the glory of the Lord lights it, and the Lamb is its lamp. The Gentiles will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. Now that's going to happen. That's going to happen. Gentiles will walk by its light. Has it happened yet? Yes, no, and maybe. But I say it's time to try out the whistle. Make sure it's working for the last day. The archangels will blow it on the last day and it'll blast your eardrums out. But today we just want to say, all aboard! This train is bound for glory. Get your ticket ready. But look who's coming over the hill. The least likely peoples, the last possible peoples you'd ever expect, just like you, coming over the hills. And we're going to meet in the dining car, because many shall come from east and west. Take their places. Take their places. That means predestination. Take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you can think of anything better than that, as I might have said. So I say, now is the time. As the dwarf said to Tolkien's, in Tolkien's Return of the King, death is likely. Victory seems impossible. What are we waiting for? Friends, at some future day, we will look back on this day and say, we paid a great price, and the price we paid was worth it. With the love of God compelling us, and the fires of hell confronting us, and the power of the Holy Spirit empowering us, and the goodness of God rewarding, and the promises of God assuring, and the witness of the martyrs looking down, we are going to attempt great things from God and expect great things from God. The future looks brighter than ever. We're going to dream an impossible dream and fight an unbeatable foe and go where the brave dare not go. Some people see things as they are and say, why? We dream things that never were and say, why not? We will give thanks to the Lord that though we felt foolish, least, like Moses before Pharaoh, stuttering our way among an unreached people, or in our weakness, we did proclaim the peace, the salam, the shalom that the Middle East and indeed the whole world needs now. So, start spreading the news. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many shall come from east and west and take their places. So I say, ring the bell, ring the bell. Joy to the world, joy to the world. The earth receives her king. Missionaries will have their reward. In due time they will reap if they do not grow weary. Lord, do in our day what you said would happen on the pages of the scroll. Do in our day, joy to the world. The Lord has come. All for thee, Lord God, all for thee, High King of glory, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And how long is that? And when you get through with all the forever and evers, then all aboard, ring the bell. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God Almighty. Amen.